Well, it is good to see everyone who's out with us this evening, particularly those of you who are visiting with us. I do see that we have some visitors. We are so glad that you're here. You're an honored guest. We want you to know you're welcome back at every opportunity that you may have. And I invite you and I encourage you to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to talk about this evening. If you have any questions, by all means, bring them up to me. If I say something you don't understand, or even if I say something you disagree with, you will not hurt my feelings or offend me at all or pull me aside and talk about them. I'd love to talk to you if you have any questions at all. So keep that in mind as we go throughout the service tonight. As we begin, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And when we get there, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is one of the most unique letters that Paul wrote. If we were to turn over to the first few verses of his letter to the Romans, if we were to turn over to his letter to the Philippians, the Colossians, the first letter to the Corinthians, his letters to the Thessalonians, we would see in each one of those, Paul begins by reminding the brethren how much he loved them. And he did that by telling them, I thank God for you every single day in my prayers. And then he gives other little terms of affection, other little phrases that shows how dear they were to him. There is absolutely none of that here at the beginning of his letter to the Galatians. And the fact that there's none of that at all in this letter shows the apostle has something weighing on his mind. And he's about to direct it towards those brethren. The churches of Galatia, they needed so much more than the gentle admonitions and the occasional prodding that we find Paul using with other churches in his letters to them. When we consider his letters to the other churches, even the ones who needed a great deal of correction, we're able to see they needed correction within the confines of Christianity. The Galatian brethren, they were leaving Christianity altogether. They were leaving behind all that they had been taught. They had stepped outside the confines of Christianity, and they were looking to bring something in. They were looking to bring in the law of Moses, to incorporate it in the life of a Christian. As Paul was writing to them, in the very process of him putting pen to paper, they were becoming deserters. You know what made it even worse? They weren't being tricked into this. It wasn't as though somebody just kind of snuck in and was teaching something that took them completely unaware, and without even realizing what was happening, they were leaving the Lord. That's not what it was. They were accepting this. They were willing. They were eager to accept this distortion of the gospel. And their digression, apparently, was so obvious that folks who happened to pass through the Galatian churches saw it clearly. And they were able to report what was happening to the Apostle Paul. Gentleness was not really what these brethren needed right now. What they needed was someone to take them by the scruff of the neck and to pull them off the ledge that they were already beginning to step from. Paul, in this letter, provides exactly what these brethren needed. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're actually not going to be leaving the book of Galatians at all this evening. We're going to be looking over these verses that we've read. We're going to break them down as we go, and we're going to start doing that by looking a little more closely at the first five verses. Galatians 1, 1 through 5 says this, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now we read those first five verses, and there is the ring of familiarity there. Paul starts a lot of his letters like that. But I believe what follows immediately behind these first five verses shows us that Paul was not just offering some traditional greeting here. And you know, you kind of quickly read over that and then try to get to the important stuff. I believe Paul is building his case from the very first word he utters. They needed to be reminded of something. And I mean, they needed to be reminded at the very beginning. They were listening to the words of an apostle with all of the authority inherent in that post. And they needed to understand something, and this is why Paul starts his letter this way. They did not make Paul an apostle. No other church or group of Christians made Paul an apostle. Not even Paul made himself an apostle. Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, they're the ones who made him an apostle. So, after the very first verse, his first words, they're going to know, if we question what he says in this letter, we're not questioning Paul. We're questioning the one who made him an apostle. We're questioning Jesus Christ and God the Father. I'll tell you something. That is just as true today as it was to those Galatian Christians. I know for whatever reason, there are a lot of people who consider themselves spiritual who question some of the things that Paul has to say. Paul didn't create his own doctrine. He was getting it from the Lord. That will actually become a major factor throughout the book of Galatians. And we'll note that further along as we go. But if that were not enough, the fact that Paul is an apostle made that way by Jesus Christ and God the Father, if that were not enough to make the Galatian brethren sit up and take notice to the things he was just about to say, then perhaps reminding them what Jesus Christ had done for them, perhaps that would do the trick. Reminding them that he had willingly died to rescue them, to save them from the present evil age, maybe that would cause them to sit up and take notice. And so at the very beginning of his letter, Paul establishes two things right now. I am an apostle, and I was made that way by Jesus Christ. And the one who made me an apostle, he died for you. He rescued you from this present evil age, and all the glory, both now and forever, goes to him. With those two points firmly established, Paul can now work on bringing them back from the ledge because they're just about to jump. Read with me, if you will, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Not only were the Galatians deserting God, because God is the one who called them in the grace of Christ, they were doing it so quickly that the Apostle Paul is shocked by this. The speed of their digression, he can't even fathom how it's happening so quickly. They were falling away from God, and they were falling away from God right now. And the problem was, they were accepting another gospel. Now, of course, Paul makes the point, there is no other gospel that God is going to accept, but there are some there who are distorting the gospel of Christ. And I'll tell you something. Even the slightest change to the gospel set forth by our God, even the slightest change distorts it and makes it less that it was intended to be. But really, is false teaching that big a deal? Is it really that big a deal? So somebody's teaching something that's not exactly what's taught in the Scriptures. Someone is spreading something that's just not exactly accurate. Is it that big a deal, really? And what if it's almost so small to not even be noticeable? Do we have to make an issue of it? I want you to turn back over there to Galatians 1. And I want you to take a very, very close look at what is said in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 6. Note these words. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The false teacher is not deserting his fellow man. And if he were, then maybe it wouldn't be that big a deal. Not really. I mean, one created doctrine of an inspired or uninspired man is not much better than another created doctrine of an uninspired man. And so if that was the problem, just deserting our fellow man to go off to another uninspired created doctrine, then no, it's not that big a deal. Why not do it if it makes people happy? But the fatal flaw of false teaching is not that it's a desertion of men. It's a desertion of God. And God is the one who determines the truth, right? Is that not what Galatians 1 and verse 6 said? Now, who is prepared to say that deserting the Creator of truth is not that big a deal? And who is prepared to say that the one who does desert the Creator of truth, he is living in a saved, secure position? I'm going to tell you something. Those friends of ours and those people we speak to who take the once saved, always saved position, regardless of what a person does, they need to answer, what does Galatians 1 and verse 6 mean? You know, it's also important to mention that the Galatians were not denying that Jesus Christ came from God. He was sent from God. They were not denying that He came to this earth. They were not denying that He lived a sinless life. They were not denying that He was crucified. And they were not denying that He rose again on the third day. That's not an issue at all in this letter to the Galatians. They didn't deny it even for a moment. They accepted all of that. And yet Paul said, you are going after a different gospel. What does that mean and why is it significant? It means that the inspired apostle Paul did not recognize a distinction between the facts of the gospel and the doctrine contained within the gospel. Paul did not recognize that. That means there is no such thing as a gospel doctrine distinction. Now, I tell you what, in our ecumenical Christian society today, these people, these Galatian Christians, they would be accepted as secure, as saved. Because they believe the facts of the gospel. But they've just got their own little peculiar doctrines. But it's really not that big a deal. Clearly, these are individuals who are saved. In chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, you have fallen from grace. They were not saved. Not in this state. They were not saved. They may have been once, but they weren't any longer. Their doctrinal flaws were the equivalent of their rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those friends of ours, those people that we know and we speak to who hold to the ecumenical cornerstone of a gospel doctrine distinction need to be made to answer Paul's arguments from this letter. Maybe somebody points out, well, the individual who's bringing something a little bit different than what the Scripture says, this individual is well learned. I mean, they've been to seminary, they've been to university, they've got degrees, multiple degrees. This person is well studied. They have read and written on books that I've never even heard of in languages I can't even understand. And this is an individual with so many years of experience. And I'll tell you something, it can get intimidating. It can get intimidating. And so how are we supposed to react to that? How do we behave? How do we view someone who's so well-learned, who's so well-studied, who's so experienced, much smarter than us, and yet they're teaching something contrary to the Scriptures? Look at verses 8 through 9. 8 and 9, let Paul show us the answer. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There are a lot of smart people, well-studied, well-learned people in this world, but I'm going to tell you right now, there is no Paul. There is no Paul. Or any other apostle. And I don't care how well-learned and well-studied and experienced an individual is, they are not the equivalent of an angel in heaven. They're simply not. And how did Paul say we were to react to those bringing a distorted gospel? I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say tolerate. He didn't say, hey, let them get their two cents in. Let them, speak whatever they want to speak. Fairness demands that they be given an audience and they be allowed to spread whatever they're spreading. He didn't say that. Man says that now sometimes, but he didn't say that. He didn't say, hold them in high esteem because of all the learning that they've received. Hold them in high esteem regardless of what they teach. He did not say that. And he certainly didn't say, praise them for what they get right and just ignore everything that they're getting wrong. He didn't say that. He said, let him be accursed. Whew. I want to talk about some strong language. You know what that word means? Literally, accursed. It's the word anathema, and it literally means be delivered up to divine wrath. Do you know what Paul is saying? When confronted with a false teacher, with anybody who distorts in any way the gospel of Jesus Christ, let that person be delivered up to the judicial wrath of God and be made to answer for their sins. That's the inspired Apostle Paul. Don't you let anyone tell you false teaching is not a big deal. Go back over there. Look at verse 10 again. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." It would appear that Paul's detractors, and Paul had a lot of detractors, accused him of being a man pleaser. Accused him of suiting his message to whatever audience he happened to be around so that he would receive commendation. He would receive approval from whoever happened to be around him. And let's face it, I mean, his own words in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23 could very easily be misunderstood by those who were already prejudiced against him. But you tell me, do these sound like the words of a man pleaser to you? Do these sound like the words of somebody who's thinking, above all else, need to make sure I'm politically correct here in what I'm going to say. Above all else, I need to make sure that this is very subtle. That no toes are stepped on here. That no one's ears are left burning after what I say. I just need to be very careful with the way I choose my words here, lest somebody be offended. Does that sound like what that was? Absolutely not. Paul's loyalty was to Jesus Christ. You cannot serve two masters. And the Apostle Paul was certainly not attempting to do that. His devotion, his primary purpose in life was to please his Master and his Savior. Now, he wanted to win men to Christ. He wanted to win as many souls as he could to the cause of Christ. It's the very reason he's writing the way that he is here. That's what he wanted. But he was going to do it in a way that pleased the Lord above and beyond pleasing men. And so it was as a servant of Jesus Christ with a heavy responsibility to his Lord that Paul measured his words and dared to pronounce this powerful, terrible anathema. As we begin to bring this first sermon on Galatians to a close, it could be that there are some sitting here tonight who are thinking, why was this so important to him? I mean, why would Paul use such drastic, dramatic, even harsh language like he did here in the first 10 verses, particularly verses 6 through 10 of the first chapter to Galatians? I think there are two primary reasons. Number one, the glory of Jesus Christ was at stake here. As we go further in this particular book, in this letter, we're going to see that the Galatians had created this idea that the really only important thing pertaining to an individual's salvation was the personal works of that individual. They were going back and drawing in portions of the Mosaic Law and imagining that they were going to work their way into heaven. That robs Jesus Christ of His glory. You know, we're going to get to this, but I want you to turn to chapter 2 and read verse 21. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul said, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If they were going to find salvation and a return to the law of Moses, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. I think that's one reason why Paul wrote the way that he did in this letter. But I do think that there's another one. Souls are at stake here. This isn't a light, trivial matter. You know, Paul's not just trying to come up with enough words to make this particular letter worthwhile. He's not trying to flesh out a letter. And he's not talking to people who were privately holding some, you know, kind of odd, little off views, but they weren't teaching any of this publicly. These were just private beliefs that they had. He was writing to people who were boldly and eagerly preaching, teaching, and accepting things that existed because God was being deserted. That's why he was writing like this. Brethren, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation, but a corrupted gospel. It doesn't have that power. And the only thing it can do is lead to condemnation. That's why Paul's writing like this. I've heard people say several times that the Apostle Paul would not be welcome in our pulpits today. I don't know about that, and I don't really like the whole our pulpit idea as if we're a denomination among denominations. But I do have the ability to observe, just like you have the ability to observe, and I have observed certain things. I have observed that it is becoming increasingly unpopular among Christians to hold strong views on anything and then dare to share those views, much less to defend them. I have observed that it is becoming increasingly unpopular among Christians to see their brethren contending earnestly, sharply, heatedly, with an individual who is preaching and teaching something contrary to what was taught by God. I've seen that. And I'm seeing it more and more. And as for the Christian who would ever say that an unrepentant false teacher is under the curse of God, would ever say that to a false teacher, would ever say, "And you should be treated as such." Oh, they're more Christ-like brethren would jump in to rebuke them, would jump in to chastise them. That's not the way a Christian thinks. That's not the way a Christian talks. That's not like Christ. Paul said, "Imitate me because I imitate Christ." You know, after considering what Paul says in the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1, particularly verses 6 through 10, you know, I might venture to suggest that if all Christians were more concerned with the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father, and were more concerned with the good of souls, and were less concerned with being politically correct, were less concerned with being accepted, were less concerned with being liked. Then perhaps more Christians would be unable to bear hearing and seeing the distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Paul could not bear to see and hear it. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Ask yourself now. Are you ashamed of the gospel? You're talking to an individual who you know is not on the Lord's side. Talking to an individual who has been told time and time again, just go off and join whatever group you want to join as long as you're sincere about it. As long as you're a good person. Perhaps you find yourself among a group of people where those sorts of conversations are going on. The gospel of Christ is being distorted by good, well-meaning people, but being distorted nonetheless. And you know the truth. Are you going to speak up? Are you going to speak up? Or are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus said he would do? How he would react to those who were ashamed of him? It's a terrible thought, isn't it? It's a terrible thought. There's nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation. And I don't care who I'm talking to, and I don't care what they're saying, I don't care what they're teaching. I am on the Lord's side. I am on the Lord's side. And I pray you feel the same. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, get on the Lord's side now. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized to have those sins washed away. Everything is prepared this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, you can do it now. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.